Welcome to Reflection Time, the program that looks at world events and everyday issues through the eyes of the scriptures, and as well shares with you some inspirational music. Welcome to Reflection Time. This is your host, Paul Weber. In the studio with us today, we also have Mario Sarek. And on today's program, we're going to focus on the topic of health. Lately, we've heard several news items on this topic. In a recent Newsweek magazine, there was a cover story about the bird flu. We see it on the radio program, or on the television programs, we hear it on the radio programs, on newscasts, that health and, you know, pending flu pandemics and strains of bacterial infections that are resistant to antibiotics, we just seem to be inundated with this topic these days. And Mario, welcome to the show. Maybe you'd like to start us off with some interesting information on this.
Yes, Paul, it's good to be back. And this is a very good topic that we're going to be studying this half an hour. And I just thought we'd share with our listener an amazing fact. Even though the United States enjoys one of the highest standards of living in the world, Americans need more doctors, take more drugs, and experience more heart disease and cancers than virtually any undeveloped country. And which is interesting, though, even though it's very fluent and we have all these things, we still seem to have these diseases that we're going to be looking at today.
Yeah. And if we look at this from a sort of a biblical perspective, that even though we seem inundated with this all around us, the Bible is clear on what God's desire is for us. We read that John, the Apostle John says, "Beloved, I pray above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." So here we clearly see it. It's God's desire that he would have us be in health, even though around us it seems that we're always trying to keep the flu bug at bay, so to speak.
Indeed. And, you know, it's interesting that Jesus himself, because when we look at the Gospels, Jesus actually did more healing and preaching about health, really. The physical has very close connection to the mind. And therefore, it was very important for him to, his listener would have a clear mind so they can actually understand his message that he was going to share with them. And I just want to share that this is what Jesus says in John 10:10. He says, "The thief does not come expect to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly."
Interesting. So we have to keep this in perspective that when we have to realize God is on our side, and you know, even though he's desirous of this for us, the idea of health, he has given us ways to protect ourselves and to ensure that our health is maintained. At the introduction, we alluded to the idea of the topic of the flu pandemic that seems to be pending right now. We see various strains that have occurred around the world, various outbreaks, and there's some interesting statistics on that. You know, the H5N1 virus seems to be the most the one that causes most concern, and they find it in about 16 different varieties of this avian flu, the H5N1 being one of them. It's affected Asia, China, Russia, and Europe. There's been several deaths around the world. You know, they're concerned about it being communicated from one individual to another, as opposed to just from fowl, from birds to individuals. So obviously there's some genuine concern over this.
Well, indeed, you know, and we see how fast, how rapidly this has been, you know, with these birds migrating from Eastern Asia to actually Europe and then down to Africa. And, you know, in our society, we always look at how people move around and transport, and that's what the main concern always been before, for instance, with SARS. But we see here that actually birds then can carry this, and we don't know the full extent of it, this pandemic, what it can become to.
Sure, yeah. And even around us, apart from viruses, if we were to look at bacteria as well, we often refer to these superbugs that do not respond to antibiotic treatment, and it seems to be becoming more prevalent. And the use of antibiotics in society with regards to animals, feed, and how that gets into our water systems and into human bodies as well. And it seems to be a topic that's almost overtaking us. We almost can't stay ahead of it these days.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, people are perplexed and wondering, what should we do? You know, what is the best solution? Because we hear different things. And, you know, the science is kind of falling behind a little bit, but perplexed. They say, well, it will take us so many months to develop antibiotics. And even these antibiotics is hard to develop because in the meantime, these viruses are actually mutating. So that's what the perplexity is. You can't develop something and say, we'll be ready for it whenever it strikes.
That's true. You know, we can't stockpile a flu shot for the bird flu if we don't know what the strain is that's going to be the one that would go around the world. So, you know, we can stockpile all we want right now, but if we don't know what strain we're going to have to treat, well, then, we're almost behind the eight ball on that one. We have an interesting clip, Mario, to play. Perhaps you want to introduce the clip and who's presenting.
Yes, last week I had a chance to listen to a DVD presentation of Professor Weith, who is a professor in zoology from Cape Town in South Africa. And he has done a tremendous lot of research in the health of animals and diseases and so on, and he's well known in the world. I just had a chance to listen to it this past week here at MUN, and I just thought I'd share a few minutes where he actually looks at the antibiotics and the culprits and what the problems are in the problem we have today.
Okay, so we'll go ahead and play that clip by Dr. Walter Weith.
Now, we had contended for many, many years that antibiotic resistance comes from the farm. And then the farmers said no. It's from the medical world. The medical world is using these drugs on humans, and that's why it's a problem. And the medical world said, no, it's the farmer that is using it. So the pot was calling the kettle black and vice versa. The journal Science, which reported that most of the diseases from the Campylobacter, Salmonella, E. coli, Listeria, that's a bad one over there. If you get Listeria infection, you can go blind. If you are pregnant, you can give birth to stillborn babies, deformed babies, terrible one to get. Most of it comes from poultry, raw milk, untreated water, eggs, poultry, meat, ground beef, raw milk, ready-to-eat foods, seafoods. Those are the number one causes of these infections. So we wanted to solve the problem. Is it from the farm or is it from the medical world? So we designed a very simple experiment. We were actually the first ones to show this. We're quite pleased with that. And we did this little experiment. We went to an abattoir and reasoned, if we take a sample of the animals as they come from the farm, and we analyze that meat for antibiotic resistance of the bacteria in that meat, and we compare it, let's say, with a retailer, where the meat has now been handled by many people down the chain until it's finally on the supermarket shelf, we should find the following. For example, let's take any one of them, Staphylococcus. And we see in the abattoir, we found that the bacteria, as they came from the abattoir, showed a 90.5% resistance to tetracycline. But when we went to the retailer, we found only a 79.5% resistance. And that was kind of consistent all along the line. 7.9 versus 3.9. 93.7 versus 72.4. 14.3 versus 7. 17.5 versus 14.1. So the resistance was always higher at the abattoir level than at the retail level. And that told us where it came from. It came from the farm. You see, the animals came from the farm. We analyzed the bacteria. They were highly resistant. Now, humans have the same bacteria. We also have Staphylococcus bacteria in us. Now, when we handle the meat and it goes down the food line processing, eventually to the retailer, bacteria from humans are added. So if the resistance goes down, that means less resistant bacteria were added. If the resistance had gone up that way, that means more resistant bacteria had been added. So a simple experiment like this proved that the resistance came from the farm. And we published this, and all hell broke loose. You can imagine the farming lobbies, how angry they were that we had claimed that we can prove that it comes from the farm. And really bad news. So basically, when you eat this product with its antibiotic, then the bacteria that you get is problematic.
Now, Mario, that was some very eye-opening information there as to how the disease really originated with the animals with regards to the bacterial infections and the treatment of antibiotics and how that's communicated into, you know, human individuals. But it's also interesting, though, when you think about it, how over the past we've seen, you know, much evidence with regards to how disease has started with animals. It's just interesting when you look at in the news recently, they've spoken about how the flu pandemic from 1918, they researched this on a couple of corpses that were buried, mm-hmm. were frozen really in Alaska, and they determined that the flu strain that went worldwide during that time period was in fact a bird flu.
Wow.
So, you know, there's a really interesting correlation as to what happened then and what's happening, you know, now, and, you know, in the world, you know, the situation we face right now. But if we're to go back even further, there's even, you know, biblical evidence as to how that has happened, how, you know, disease originated with animals and was, you know, transferred into humans and, you know, the resulting effects. I mean, maybe you could share some of that information with us, Mario.
Well, like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And, you know, we can always learn something from God's word, because we'll see examples where people have gone against God's command or his laws, and the consequences have been felt. And I think that's why there are in the Bible, just to teach us a lesson that God is the one who has made us, and therefore he knows what's best for us. And the chapter that you're alluding to is actually found in Numbers, chapter 11. I'm just going to kind of read a few verses here just to give us the background. But this is a time when they were brought out from Egypt, and you know, God is the one who led them out. Moses was his instrument, his servant. And we see how these multitudes of people are being led out. And we know estimates times of several million people, or over a million people with women and children that were brought out. And that's a large exodus. So here God is giving laws so they can actually be preserved during their wandering. And this is what we read in Numbers.
So at this time now, once they had left Egypt, God was providing food for them on a daily basis.
Exactly.
He's providing manna, the bread from heaven, really.
Exactly.
Which sustained them on a daily basis. It's amazing how that one food that was provided was able to sustain them. But, you know, God is able to do that. And,
yeah.
You know, and they did that for what? They did that for 40 years, didn't they?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yes. You know, here the God is not just leading them out to something that's unknown territory, or just going to leave them, but he's actually going to provide for their daily needs. And it's so much to us today. We kind of sometimes wonder, will I have enough money, or will I have enough food for next day? But he tells in the Bible that we don't have to worry about that, and as long as we put trust in him and his word, he will actually provide that. And that's so well put, because we also know that they can look back in the old life that they had in Egypt, And they start murmuring and they start not trusting in the Lord when the certain tests came upon them or when there were certain difficulties came upon them. And they were easier for them to look back to the old life that they had, which they was miserable. They were in a bondage in Egypt for, well, we know it was 400 years. And so here they actually, God gives them freedom to live a new life and a life with Him. And I just thought I'd read that because we'll see some of these, what transpires in this, in their murmuring and in their disbelief, what happens. And again, this is chapter 11, verse 4. Now the mixed multitudes, and let me explain mixed multitudes, not only when the Israelites were laid out, also God led the other ones, people who lived in Egypt, who were the Gentiles, if you only use the word, who were also actually able to take on these promises. So I find that's interesting. That's a mixed multitude that comes out. God is not just being selective, a group of people, but He actually wants everyone to know about Him. And He says here, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intensive craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? And in 5 it says, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. And it says further down in 11:31-33. By the way, in 11:7 it says that now the manna was like coriander seed and its color like color of Bedlam. So it talks about here as well that God is, you know, providing here through their difficult time a manna from heaven to sustain them. But again, they're looking back, and with the multitudes, you know, these people came up. Not everyone was converted. You know, they saw an opportunity to come out, but when the difficulties come, they didn't all fully trust in the promise that God had spoken through Moses. And we'll see later on here in 11:31 that God does provide them. You know, they said, we want this flesh from Egypt. We want back to that old.
They had a craving for it.
They had a craving, yeah. And, you know, it's, so God said, okay, you know, God respects our to go our way too. You know, He doesn't, He respects our choices that we make.
Though they may be wrong at times and often are.
Exactly. Yeah. And he, you know, through that, He wants to show that one, who is the one who really, is the one who knows about us and what's best for us. And further in chapter 11, I just thought, read that 31-33. They were craving for flesh. So He says, now a wind went out from the Lord and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits, which is about 3 feet above the surface of the ground where these quail flying. And the people stayed up all that day, all that night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who get at least get 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So He called the, well, we can see it here that, you know, maybe you can explain. I was always wondering how much 10 homers, because it says the one who was least who gathered it was gathered 10 homers, and I didn't know how much is that, Paul.
But, you know, I often wondered that myself, and I looked it up recently, and the 10 homers equates to 62 bushels. And that's what the least person collected. That's amazing, you know, the amount of quail that they carried. But I find that astonishing, you know. The Lord knew that the flesh diet was not the best for them, but yet they craved it, and the Lord saw their desires, and He provided it. And it says, you know, some died as soon as they put it even between their teeth. And it's interesting that, you know, they died of, the ones that died of very much like flu-like symptoms. You know, they had strong fever, and, you know, other symptoms that go, you know, hand in hand with the flu. You know, some did not die right away, but, I believe they had enough quail there for a month. And during that time, which was referred to as a plague, it's interesting too when we look back at health pandemics that went around the world or covered great geographical regions. You know, we often refer to them as plagues.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting that, again, in this situation, the disease that struck down thousands and thousands originated from the animals.
Well, indeed, you know, and again, we see here that you know, this was a testing that God was testing them one way. He was preparing them, you know, through their wandering in the wilderness, but He gave them the choice to try their own ways, and we see the results of their own ways.
Mm-hmm. But one thing I find very interesting, when they put forth their craving to the Lord, they said in, let me see if I can find it here, in verse 5, what their desires were. Mm-hmm. They not only wanted the flesh meat, but they said that they wanted the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. And it's interesting that these other items of food, you know, the garlic, the leeks, and the onions, are often used to build one's immunity. So it's almost like they had an understanding that if they were to partake of that entire diet, that the health benefits that would be obtained from the onions, leeks, and garlic and so forth would give them some sort of protection or resistance against the disease that they would suffer from the meat diet. And we're actually going to talk a little bit more about this in next week's program with regards to natural ways the Lord has given to us to build up our own immunity without relying so much or so heavily on antibiotics or vaccines and that sort of thing. Though they have their role, God has given us certain mechanisms to build up our own immunity.
Mm-hmm, indeed, and I thought maybe I'll share a promise that God gives in the Deuteronomy. It's in the Old Testament here. In Deuteronomy 7:15, it says, "And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you." And we see this, how God will actually take away the sickness and provide the right remedy for it.
Yeah, he's sure fulfilling his promises. Now, Mero, there's one other area in the Bible that talks significantly on this subject, and that is if we go back to the book of Genesis, mm-hmm. we see that there was a diet that was instituted by God and was adhered to before the flood, and after the flood, that changed with the consumption of a flesh diet. Perhaps you could comment on that and, maybe enlighten us a little bit as to, the ill effects that was the result of that.
Well, yes, we can go even further back. And when we look at Genesis chapter 9, this is right after the flood, and Noah and his family are, start settling. And we know that things were devastated and so on. And we know also before the flood that God distinguished with animals for being clean and those who were being unclean. And we can probably look at more next program a little bit about that. But it was interesting that when we read in Genesis 9:4, it says, "But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man." And it's interesting, it says, here that if a man commits murder, the murderer is to be punished by man. But when the beasts are killed to be eaten, God himself avenges their death. And not only are they, not to consume the blood that was in it, but also the fat. They were supposed to remove the fat and the blood before they consume the clean animal. So, and it's fascinating because when you look at the chronology of people, how long they lived, before the flood and after the flood. And the Bible is interesting that it actually specifies how long Adam lived. He lived 930 years. And you go through there, and you will see that after the flood, when they started eating flesh meats, flesh food, you'll see that there was a drastic decline in the longevity of the people. Even though they had the health principle that God gave them, including when he included the meats, because of after the flood, there was destruction and the need to, get the vegetation and so on. But I believe it was just a temporary transition that they should actually gone back to the original diet that God intended to them. And, that maybe you can make some comments about that.
Yeah, it's very interesting that obviously, God, creating us, he knows what the best diet is for us to sustain us, for us to be in optimum health. There's a promise found in Exodus 15, verse 26. It says, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." Mm-hmm. So it's interesting. It's a tremendous promise, and it's one that takes faith. And even though we have desires and cravings for a lifestyle or a diet that is contrary to what has been provided for us, you know, the Lord will deal with that too. You know, he's able, you know, to change those desires and those cravings. And that is, you know, as we, you know, change our diet, you know, he will honor our, our willingness to change. And, you know, the promise will be fulfilled, because those promises were not only true for them, but they're just, or even more so, true for us now.
Well, indeed, you know, God doesn't exclude one people. We all have this, you know, I heard people saying, oh, those dietary laws were for the Jewish people, for Israel. But really, a Jewish person and myself, when we look at ours, we all have the same body, you know, have a heart and brain and so on. And, you know, God didn't want to exclude anyone, really, from his benefits and from his promises that we find in his word, in the Bible.
Sure, yeah. And even the instance when we read in the book of Genesis, I mean, those instructions were given long before there was ever a Jew mentioned.
Exactly.
You know, so obviously, you know, the Jewish nation adhered to the biblical principle, mm-hmm. but it was meant for all people, not just them as well.
Well, they were supposed to be light. You know, they were selected, maybe, you know, not because they were, you know, the largest group of people or the handsomest or whatever. They were selected because they were smallest, you know. Mm-hmm. And God, and maybe one way to call them, you know, Moses said, these are stiff-necked people. And God wants to work with that's what's impossible, to show what his power is like. And then he can do something mighty through those who might be rebellious. But his Holy Spirit works with each of us. And he wants to guide us in his truth and his will for each of our lives.
Yeah, interesting. So now next week in our program, we're going to talk about what God's Word has to say and what he's in natural remedies as to how we can best maintain a good quality of health, you know, in our day-to-day life. What we can do to build up our immunity naturally. And so we can be partakers of these promises that he's given to us. And that brings to a close our first half hour of Reflection Time. We hope you've enjoyed the presentation. If you have any comments or questions, you can reach us at radioreflection@yahoo.ca. That's radioreflection@yahoo.ca. Remember this week to take time to reflect on God's Word, and whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.